Genesis 21:7. Before we jump into this passage today, will you bow your heads with me once again as we seek the Lord's blessing this morning? The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, for He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who have been bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord our Savior. God, we pray that You be with us as we open Your word. Spirit of God, we pray for understanding. Lord, let me not say anything that is not from You. Guide my thoughts, my heart. Lord, let Your word go out with power, not return to You void. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have, like I'm sure many of you, I've made many decisions that I've second-guessed after making them. But there's one decision that I made in life that I was absolutely certain that it was the right decision. And that was the decision to marry my wife. There was no wavering there. I was absolutely certain that that is what God wanted me to do, and that's what I wanted to do. And so I went into that decision with absolute confidence. Now, I knew, however, that if things were to go the way that I wanted them to go, if we were to get married, that there was one person that I was going to have to win over, and that person was her dad. At the time, we were in a mentoring relationship. He was mentoring me, and I pretty much opened my heart to him. He knew just about everything that there was to know about me. And though we had a pretty, healthy relationship, I wasn't quite sure of how he would feel about me marrying his daughter. And sure enough, he took me to task. He peppered me with all kinds of questions, wanting to know my intentions. And thankfully, I answered those questions satisfactorily. And afterwards, he was willing to give me his blessing. He was willing to give me his approval, for which I was very, very thankful for. What does it mean to seek the blessing of someone? What does it mean to bless someone or to receive a blessing from someone? I think that a couple of ideas are being expressed. When we talk about the idea of wanting to receive someone's blessing, obviously, as I mentioned moments ago, we're desiring to win their approval. We're hoping to get their vote of confidence concerning who we are or something that we have done. And yet when we are seeking to bless someone or to receive a blessing from someone, the idea there is that we would do something good for someone, something beneficial, or they would in turn do something for our benefit. And yet it's one thing to be the object of blessing, or to bless someone, to bless a friend, to bless a neighbor, to bless a complete stranger. But what does it mean to be blessed by God? Have you ever thought about that? What exactly does it mean to be blessed by God? And it would seem to me that it's a concept that we sort of throw around flippantly, without much thought, cavalierly. When someone sneezes, for example, we say what? We say, God bless you. And sort of unthinkingly, maybe even a bit superstitiously. at many of the worship gatherings like this one, will not be uncommon for a minister of the gospel to stand up at the end of it and to articulate some iteration of number 6. May the Lord do what? Bless you and keep you. But based on the Bible, what does it truly mean to be blessed by God? Biblically speaking, I believe that the blessing of God carries at least 2 related ideas. In the first place, there is sort of an inward testimony. There is what I call the impartation of God's power for the experience of success and prosperity in life. God imparts the ability to experience success and prosperity in life, which results in the personal happiness of the person whom God blesses. We see a perfect example of this in Genesis 1:28, where it says of the first man and woman that God blessed them, and then he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. Inherent in God's command was his endowment, his empowerment for them to do exactly what he commands them to do, to be fruitful and to multiply. And obviously that would lead to their own personal happiness. And yet in a very distinct yet related way, God's blessing is also an outward testimony. It is the public recognition of God's favor upon someone. God's covering, shall we say, upon someone's life. Someone who is blessed by God is enjoying in a very real way, God's hand clearly upon their lives, guiding and directing their lives and leading their lives towards a prosperous end. And one of the greatest examples of that we have in Scripture is the biography of Ezra. Ezra, where it said over and over again in that book that the good hand of the Lord was on Ezra's life, granting him favor with kings and with everyone whom he had to do with. God's covering was on Ezra's life, intervening directly in his life, God providing guidance and direction and power and success. That is what it means to be blessed by God. It is to live under the favor, under the covering of God. And I don't know about you, but that's something that I really do long for in my life. I long to dwell in God's blessedness. I want to be always under his covering. I desire his direct intervention in my life, that he and not me is guiding and directing my life towards a prosperous and successful end. I long for God's blessing. And we see this blessing experienced in the life of Sarah and Abraham here in chapter 21. Sarah enjoys the very blessing of God. That is what is being expressed through the word visited. The word visited in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah." Visited Sarah. Those are very meaningful words. It means that God has come to Sarah to bless her life. That verse can also be translated, "The Lord was gracious." Gracious. That's a reminder of Numbers chapter 6, right? The Lord was gracious to Sarah. God is directly intervening in Sarah's life to guide it and direct it, to shape it towards a successful destiny. A couple of clear, important qualities about God's blessing that should be distinct from blessings from any ordinary person. In the first place, God's blessings are always extraordinary. When God blesses, there is something of the supernatural that is attached to it. When God blesses, it can only be attributed to Him and to no one else. When God chooses to bless, there is no question that what has taken place has happened as a result of God's handiwork. God's fingerprints are all over the very things that He decides to bless. We know that it's Him and no one else. I had the privilege of attending a gallery. Sister Pat and a few other artists came together, and their works are there in West Salem. And as I was walking through the gallery, and as I was taking note of every artist and their group of works, it was clear to me that every artist, there's just a distinctive quality about all of their works. You can tell the difference between every other artist. It's their unique work. Their fingerprints are all over it. And likewise, when the way that you can identify the work of God is there's always something extraordinary about it. Something that cannot be explained. Something that only God Himself can do. It says here in verse 7, that Sarah said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age." Fact of the matter is, there's no way that what took place, there's no way that could have happened unless God did it. The Apostle Paul in Romans 4 refers to Abraham and Sarah's body as good as dead. That's the language he uses. Their bodies, their physical bodies, was as good as dead. I wonder if there's a bit of humor in that. Imagine someone referring to your body that way. Their body is as good as dead. That's what they were. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's just 10 years younger. It's clearly, physically, biologically, an impossibility for them to even think of conceiving. And yet it happens because God has blessed them, you see. I'm reminded of the miracle that happened to the Virgin Mary. We see in Luke chapter 1, verse 48, where she says, "All generations will call me," what? "Blessed." Blessed by God. God has done something that only He can do. And everyone, when they take note of it, they'll be able to say, "Yes, it was God who did that. His fingerprints are all over that." And this is my prayer for my life, in your lives, for this church, that there would be a supernatural quality about us. Something extraordinary. Something that cannot be explained. Not because some guru came and is like, "You do this, do A, B, and C, and D happens." That there would be something so unusual about our existence. But the only conclusion is that God's blessing is upon them. God's fingerprints are all over their lives. God's blessings are always extraordinary, but secondly, God's blessings always produce a sense of perfect peace and happiness. One of the key words in the text in chapter 21 is a Hebrew word translated laughter, or Isaac. And God would command Abraham and Sarah to name their child laughter. Can you imagine that? And initially it was to function as a mild rebuke for their unbelief. Both Abraham and Sarah responded initially with unbelief to God's promise that they would have a child in their old age. And so whenever they would call their son, they would be reminded of the fact that they did not necessarily take God at His word initially. But now that God has blessed them, God has blessed Sarah, this laughter is something different now. It's the product of God intervening in God's favor upon their life. Look what she says in verse 6. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Sarah says, yes, there was a time where I did not believe God, but now I see His hand. I see the promise. I'm holding laughter in my hand, and now I'm experiencing joy and laughter in my heart, and everyone who knows anything about this, they too will experience the very joy of the Lord. I wonder if you've ever experienced that supernatural joy in your own heart. The joy down deep in your soul. No words can describe it. Maybe it's even called you to sort of laugh involuntarily. When God blesses, there is a joy that circumstances cannot touch. You can be in the midst of the worst kind of storm, the worst kind of trial, and suddenly you sense or you experience God's overwhelming grace and love and care for your life, and it causes you to rejoice like you've never rejoiced before. And you can say like the psalmist says in Psalm 92:4, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. At the works of your hand, I sing for joy. I wonder if you've ever known that kind of happiness in your life. Real happiness. The happiness that Sarah's experiencing as she's holding laughter in her hands, as she's experiencing laughter in her heart. Are you someone who walks in the very favor and the blessedness of God? That means something. When God blesses, it means something. Something happens. When God blesses, something happens. I wonder if you've experienced that in your life. I do believe that as believers, we can miss out. There's a sense in which we can miss out on all that God would have for us. And understand here, I'm not speaking salvifically. Obviously, we do not believe that you can miss out or lose something that you never really earned, that you never did nothing to receive, that you could only receive by faith and grace. I'm not speaking salvifically, but I'm talking about the quality of your spiritual life. The quality of your Christian walk. We can fall short of actually experiencing and walking in God's blessing. I believe that. I believe that you, as a believer, can remove yourself from God's covering. Why? Because your life is out of tune with God. You're not in the middle of His will. You're out of step with Him. Jesus says, the enemy came to kill, still in distress, come that they might have life. Experience of fullness. They may walk in God's blessedness. So how do we experience a blessed life? Two realities, I think, must be true in our lives. Two realities. A person who walks in the blessedness of God in the first place is one who has learned or is learning to trust in God's perfect timing. Are you someone who who not only knows God's will, but you have learned to wait on God. Knowing God's will is one thing. Knowing God's timing is just as important, brothers and sisters. It says again in verse 2, the Lord visited, or just it says in verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. At the time, the time there is actually referring back to chapter 18, verse 10. Let me just read it real quickly to you, where it says, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. So it's a year later, and that time has come. The fact of the matter is, would have been probably nice if Abraham and Sarah had only had to wait for a year for God's promise to be fulfilled. But that was not the case at all, as you know. Between now and way back in chapter 12, you know how many years it's been? You know how long they've been waiting? Try 25 years. And years are passing. Nothing. Every month is sort of torturous. Is it going to happen now? No, not yet. 3 years pass, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Nothing is happening. And we know that there are times where Abraham and Sarah, they are struggling with their faith. And yet, they never stop waiting on God. They never stop believing that in some way God is going to make good on His promises. How do we know this? Well, we know it from passages like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. It says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Why? Since she considered Him faithful, who had promised. Romans 4:18 says that Abraham in hope believed against hope. They're holding on as these years are going by. In some way, God knows best. His timing is best. And at some point, God is going to make good on His promise. And it's 25 years later, but now, lo and behold, they're experiencing the very blessing of God. God has done just what He said He would do. And I would say that the real test of faith is not so much in knowing what God wants, but in waiting on God's timing. And listen, you and I, we can forfeit God's blessing. We can miss out what God wants us to experience. Why? Because we're just running. We run ahead of God. We're impulsive. We lean to our own understanding. We think we know best. We're not being patient. We're not sitting still. We're not waiting on God to speak. It's not that God will abandon us. Don't hear me saying that. But it means that what God wants to show us, what God wants you to experience in the midst of the storm, what God wants you to know about Him and His love and His power, a lot of times we miss that. We miss it. What I want you to know this morning is that the blessing of God is found in only one place, and that is right in the middle of God's will. Right in the middle. Not over here, not over there, not in front, not in back, but right in the middle. Right in the middle. The person who experiences the blessedness of God has learned to wait on God's perfect timing. But secondly and lastly here, as a round third, a person who experiences the blessing of God is someone who has learned or is learning to respond always in obedience to what God has already revealed. To what God has already revealed. I'll be the first to admit that A lot of times I don't know what God wants. I'll be the first to admit, a lot of times there's a lot of cloudiness and uncertainty surrounding what God is doing and what God wants me to do. But the real question is, there's something that God has made known to you, and are you responding in obedience and faithfully to that? Are you doing the last thing that God has made clear? Are you responding in obedience to what God has made clear to us in His Word? And what Abraham and Sarah does in response to God is critical to them enjoying and walking in the blessedness and the favor of God. God says to them, hey, I want you to name your son Laughter. No one has that name. Abraham, I think, oh no, maybe I'll just name him Abraham. That sounds a lot better. The name Laughter, that sounds ridiculous. But that's what they name him. Why? Because God tells him to name him that. And the place of obedience is the place of God's favor. In verse 4, we find Abraham circumcising the little fellow. Nobody ever done that. That's something that God is introducing. Maybe Abraham and Sarah say, listen, we don't have to do all of that. That's not important, but they do it. Why? Because we see at the end of verse 4, it says, because God commanded them to do it. And you want to know the place of blessing is the place of obedience. In the very next passage, there's a rift between Isaac and Ishmael, who's the child of flesh. And God commands Abraham to, this is, you know, send Ishmael and his mom away. Listen, Abraham doesn't want to do that. He loves that kid. That's his kid. But he does it anyway. Why? Because God commanded him to do it. And the place of blessing, the place of favor, is the place of obedience. If you want to experience the blessing of God, listen, you have to live in obedience to God. And there's no way around that. And so the question before us now is, do you practice strict obedience to what God has said? Is your obedience and my obedience based upon convenience? What we feel like doing? What we don't feel like doing? Are you merely a hearer of the word? James 1:22. You're sort of taking in information, but you never really act upon what you hear. You're not a doer of the word. Listen, you can be missing out. You're missing out, if that's the case, on ways that God wants to use you. Doors that he will open for you. Experiences that you will have with God that will blow your mind. You will experience God working miraculously in your life. You'll see Him dividing the Red Seas of your life as you walk in obedience to Him. Jesus puts it this way. He says, listen, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The believer that abides in Christ is the fruitful Christian. That person is the fruitful Christian. They are not only experience fruit as it relates to their character and they're growing in Christ likeness, but they're also experiencing fruit in terms of their function. God is using them. And that is the Christian who is glorifying Christ. Because other people are looking at their lives and they're like, wow, God's hand is on them. God's fingerprints are all over them. You mean to tell me that person is still fighting the good fight after all that they've gone through? You mean to tell me they're still trusting in Jesus after all that they have faced? They're still telling people about the gospel even though they're dealing with this kind of pain in their life? God's grace must be at work in their life. God's hand must be on them because they are a vessel that God is using for His glory. That is my prayer for my life. That is my prayer for all of us and for this church. that together we would be a vessel that God uses to bring glory to His name. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the story of Abram and Sarah. We thank You that we are able to see for ourselves their struggles with faith, their moments of poor judgment, and yet they were able to hope against all hope, to trust in You. Lord, we pray that we would be a people that seek Your will, that seek Your heart, that walk in Your blessedness. And Lord, let it be so. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.